Joshua chapter 3. I titled this sermon, Cross the River. Cross the river. You know, guys, so many times we sit down and we think and we go, okay, I got to do this. I'm not going to do that. And we either lack confidence or we lack the faith or you know, we're missing something that always stops us from crossing the river, if you will, from taking the next step, from being adventurous, because we got everything's got to be safe and everything's got to be secure and everything's got to be in its place. How many in here absolutely hate surprises? Yeah, right. Yeah, which is shocking because I'm like, yeah, surprise me, as long as it's not negative. And then, because I get enough surprises, right? How many hate change? Oh, yeah, the multitude. That's why we change everything around here all the time so you never get used to it. And then that way, if we do change something, you don't get all wigged out on us, right? Why are you taking that down? It's been there for 50 years. You know, and we're like, we just don't have any of that. And so what's happening here is God is challenging not only Joshua as a leader, but he's challenging the Israelites as followers. And I love this passage. And as I was thinking about us as a body of believers, as a family, as a unit, us as individuals, the challenges that we go through, and how many times we don't take that step because we're just not sure where we're going to land. I was talking to somebody earlier, and they said, Pastor, listen, I heard what you said about asking God, so I asked God for it not to rain a certain day. And he said, you know what? It was amazing because you could look up, and it just looked like a big donut, and we were in the center of the donut where there was no rain, and it was raining everywhere around us. God really answered my prayer. Yeah. See, we think that, oh my goodness, we can't do this because God is not going to be in it. Or, oh my goodness, well, you know what? I can ask, but God's not going to answer it or whatever. And we stop God. I remember my girls, they would come to me and they'd go, Dad, I know you're going to say no. And I go, well, ask the question. And they ask the question and I go, no. Well, why? Well, because you already knew I was going to say no, so I just gave you what you expected. Do you think God does the same thing? I think God does sometimes. With Joshua, he says, hey, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. Let's look here at 3:1. We're going to read 1 through 17, and then we're going to break this down, okay? It says in 3:1, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove, and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over the Jordan. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. And there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. And so if you take a cubit on average is 18 inches, and if you take 18 inches and times it by 2,000, that's going to give you the distance. Wait until after service, which, by the way, turn your phone off if it's on. Okay. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space, or 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let's just stop there for a minute. If you notice, so Joshua is telling the Israelites, listen, God is going to do some amazing things, and God wants to do amazing things, and God wants to deliver you, and God wants to equip you, and God wants to bless you, and God wants to move you, and God wants to you to have all this stuff because you're his children, but there's a thing that you have to do before it starts. And what is it that we have to do before it starts? We got to sanctify ourselves. What does that look like? Well, listen, you know what? Here's what sanctify yourself looks like. It means to cleanse yourself, to go before God and spiritually cleanse yourself. If you need forgiveness, then you ask God for forgiveness. If you need, whatever it takes for you to be right with God, that's what you need to do. And here's what it takes for you to be right with God. It takes a real desire to repent, and then you go before the throne and you ask God to forgive you. Sanctify yourself. Cleanse yourself. Spiritually cleanse yourself. And so Joshua says, hey, listen, I want you to get ready because God wants to do an amazing thing in your life, but you got to be ready for it. How many of us, no hands, How many of us are ready for God to do something amazing in your life, but you're refusing to sanctify yourself? Like, you want the hand of God on you, but you don't want to do what's necessary to get the hand of God. It's like, God, you know what? I'm going to stay in this that I'm in, but I want you to be cool and bless me too. That's most of our attitudes. And Joshua says, listen, God's going to do wonders, but you got to sanctify yourself. God is willing, but are you preparing yourself for God's blessing? Okay? So just notice the beginning of this whole adventure that they're about to go on is that God is willing, but you have to sanctify yourself. God started it. This is an expectation for you. Are you going to do your part so it can continue to go? It's like I can say, okay, and if you have to deal with females at any point, you'll understand this. I will be sitting in the car ready to go. I'm ready. I'm willing. Let's go. But I got to wait on the ladies to decide what they're going to wear, if their hair's right, if their outfits match, if they're, you know, like all this stuff. And then they come to the door and they're like, oh, I forgot this. And they got to run back in. And then they come back out. And they're like, oh, yeah. And then you go back in and you're setting it. I'm ready. I'm waiting. I'm willing. But I got to wait on them to make the decision to get in the car, right? That doesn't happen at my house, but it may happen at yours. And so that's the way God says. This is what Joshua says. God is waiting, but you got to prepare yourself. God is willing, but you got to prepare yourself. And when you prepare yourself, God is going to do wonderful things. Do you see that, guys? Joshua says, get ready. God's going to do something wonderful. But you got to sanctify yourself. And it says, for tomorrow, it's waiting right there, guys. It's waiting on us. We have to sanctify ourselves. We have to begin it. Okay, here we go. Look here in 6. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Listen, I understand that this is a very specific passage. I also understand that God is speaking specifically to Joshua and telling Joshua, listen, I'm going to put you in a place where all the people are going to recognize I am with you. But I also believe that this can easily apply to us. If we sanctify ourselves, if we put ourselves in a position, God will say, listen, I will let everyone know that I am with you. Here's an interesting thing. As I was going through this and thinking about it, Celine and Bill, who's here and who's been coming here for a while now, they went, her mom had passed, and so they went to the funeral home, and they told the funeral director, said, listen, we want a Christian pastor to do the service. Excuse me. We want a Christian pastor to do the service. And he said, I got just the guy. And so he called me. She wanted someone that was going to share the gospel. I got just the guy. And so he calls me up and asked me if I would do it. And I said, yeah, absolutely, I'll do it. And listen, anytime I got the opportunity to share the gospel, man, I'm on it, right? And so I get there and I share the gospel, do the sermon. I get to meet them, wonderful people. How long have you guys been coming now? Yeah, the last week in December, right? Wow, we're getting ready to go we're in mid-July. Time flies by. So here's what happened. So they said, look, this is what we want. And they were very specific, and they set themselves up. And so I came in, and I shared the gospel, and they've been coming here ever since. Why? Well, because you know what? When we look here, it says that God says, listen, Joshua, I'm going to establish you before the people. And when I establish you, I'm going to show you that I am with you. And when I'm with you, guess what's going to happen? When they see it, people are going to come. They're going to follow you. It's going to be good. And that's what we get. How many of you have had people come to church with you because of your testimony for God? Because you've established yourself before God. You've sanctified yourself before God. And God says, hey, listen, I'm going to send people your way. Why? Because you're ready to deal with them for my honor and my glory. Amen? This is what's happening with Joshua. I took Moses off the scene, and Joshua, I'm setting you up, and I got great things for you, and I'm about to show the people that I am with you. And when I show the people I'm with you, people will follow. Guys, we have to sanctify ourselves. We have to establish ourselves, and God is there. Look here in verse 8. You shall command the priest who bear, you shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And you go, so what? If you come tonight, you're going to see pictures of the Jordan River, and there's places where the Jordan River is no wider than this, aisleway. And if you step in it, and it might come up to your knee. Some places might be mid-calf, the Jordan River. You're like, well, how did Jesus get baptized in the Jordan if that's all the bigger it is? Some places are a little bit deeper. Some of us up to here, to the waist. But for the most part, the Jordan River is about as wide as this aisle. So what's the big deal about crossing that? Let's run and jump. Sideways, I cleared the Jordan River. In boots. What's so big about that? Because this is the harvest season. And the harvest season, the Jordan River can go as wide as a half mile wide and be raging waters. This is what they got to cross, the raging waters. And you go, oh, wait a minute. Okay, God, listen, I'm kind of cool with the creek thing. But the raging waters, I am not so sure. He says, you tell the priest, listen, here's what I want you to do. Because remember, first they sanctified themselves. First they had to prepare themselves to come before God. And now God's saying, okay, now that you've sanctified yourself, now we're going to test your faith. Do you have the faith to go to that raging water and cross? Now think about this. How many have ever went whitewater rafting? Whitewater rafting. How many have ever been in raging waters? Or seen, listen, right? You need to do some damage. My wife and I, we went whitewater rafting. This has been several years ago when we were still living in, actually, this is before the girls were born. And so we go, and the waters were raging. I think we were on 3 and 4 level, and it goes up to 5, and we're in this raft. And me and a friend of mine, we were in the front, and we were guiding the boat. There was about 8 of us on the boat, I guess, the raft. And we're going in, And the one guy, his name, this is funny, I'll share it. His name's Danny Duncan, was his name. And Danny was about as big around as he was tall. And so he was about 5'5 and 5'5. And so he was in the back, and Trey and I were up front. And he got, he was like, John, why are you always up front? I go, dude, you can have it. Just nobody else is sitting up there, and we needed some people up front. And so he was like, well, I want it. And I go, no problem. So I got up and went to the back where he was, and he got up and went to the front. And our guide said, okay, here's what we're going to do. The waters were raging. But if you go, if everybody paddles real hard and you go up to where the water's coming in like this and meeting, and you in the front of your boat hits it, and when it does, it pops you back out. And so literally, we went real fast. We rode, we hit that, and we popped back out. But we didn't pop out good enough, apparently, because the guy goes, oh, no, do it again. So everybody's like, okay. So everybody's paddling real hard. We get up there and we pop out. When we hit it, it was good. We, boom, popped out. When we popped out, Danny Duncan wasn't ready. And so Danny Duncan went dunking. Here was the problem with Danny Duncan, though. He went over the front of the raft. And when he went over the front of the raft, it took him down. Because, you know, he's like in that undercurrent. And so he comes down, and everybody's like this looking. And the guy said, oh, no, you're looking in the wrong place. You need to look that way, downriver. And so everybody goes, it's so funny, one time everybody goes, right? We've seen a shoe pop up, but we didn't see no Danny Duncan. And everybody's looking, and now we're starting to panic because, let's face it, Danny Duncan was not your Olympic swimmer. He lacked the body design to be an Olympic swimmer. And so everybody's looking, and next thing you know, a little bit downriver, all of a sudden you see him pop up. So everybody's like, yeah! You know, he was as white as the paper in this book. He was white. And he came, everybody rode and got over to him. Well, Danny Duncan, being as big around as he was tall, was very difficult to get back in the raft. Anybody ever pull heavyweight up into a raft or a boat, right? And so here we are. I mean, it's taking everything we got. He's exhausted. So he's no help. And we finally get him over into the raft. We get him up in the raft, and he's still breathing really hard. And it's like, you okay? Yeah. I said, all right, man, you still want the front? Oh, no, you can have it back. So I ended up going back to the front, and we didn't have any more problem. But here was the thing. You know what? There are times where we have to be... We got to be ready to step in place. We got to be ready to be where we're supposed to be, but we got to be ready to be there. So many of us, we want the position, but we're not ready to be there. We want to be leaders, but we're not ready to be leaders. We want things that we're just not ready to have yet. And when we do that, we become a Danny Duncan. And God's like, says Moses or Joshua, listen, you're a leader, you're ready to be a leader, and so now I want you to step up, but now you got to have the faith, and you got to know, and you got to have the ability. Listen, God has called Joshua because he's equipped and he's ready, and he goes, now I want you to get the priest ready, and I want you to get up on that line, and I want you to put your feet there, because I'm going to do wonderful things for you. But what if they would not have had the faith to step up and put their feet on the edge of the water? What do you think God would do? What do you think would happen to them? They're getting ready to go into the promised land, but they got to cross this Jordan River. Look where he says, you shall command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgasites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Termites and all these ites that he's going to get rid of. 11. I don't know why today I cannot see or something. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. So God says, listen, I'm going to do wonderful things, but I need you to step out in faith. But listen, I want you to know I'm going to go out before you. We have a thing over there that says, why are you a picture on the wall out in the hallway? Why are you afraid of tomorrow? God's already there. Right? Don't be afraid of tomorrow. God's already there. Joshua says, hey, listen, we're going to cross over, but God's already there. He's going to be waiting. Guys, we got to be ready to cross the river. And don't be afraid to cross the river, because God wants to do wonderful things. And he'll be there. He's waiting on you. So he says here in 12, now therefore, what do you mean therefore? Because of 11, look here at 11 again. Behold, remember what I've said behold, it means behold, hey, let me get your attention. Wake up, right? That got you? Behold, listen, hey you, quit sleeping. I got something to say. That's literally what behold means. Let me grab your attention. And so because of 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Listen, God will be there waiting on you. Look here in 12. Now therefore, because God will be there waiting, take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. How many remember the Red Sea? It's kind of like God took them out of Egypt, and he takes them to the Red Sea, and he parts the Red Sea. On dry ground, they cross. 3 days later, they forgot. Isn't that, it's like, what do you mean 3 days later you forget? And I'd like to say that, man, I would never forget, but how many of us forget what God's done for us, right? And then we go back to whining and complaining. And so it's interesting how they are reliving this moment with on a smaller scale, but just as big, because we're talking raging waters and God's going to part the Jordan. Kind of full circle, isn't it? God's going to part the Jordan and they're going to cross on dry ground over into the promised land. And he's going to be there waiting for them to get there. But this is requiring faith. This is requiring them to step out. And God says, listen, I'm there and I want to bless you. Listen, I got wonderful, wonderful things for you. But man, you got to step out. And so many of us refuse to take that step. Well, God doesn't love me. Who am I? It's like, really? Let me poke you in the eyeball for a second. Why do we sabotage ourselves? Why do we think that somebody else is more special than ourselves? Oh, God will do it for them because they're so holy, but you know, for me, what did Joshua say was the beginning of God's blessing? Sanctify ourselves. If you're here today and you're living a sinful life, you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, you're making decisions that you know are contrary to God, what do we do? Well, God's not going to bless me. You're right. As long as you hang in that, it's kind of tough to get the hand of God to bless you when you're doing things that God doesn't agree with. So what do? You stop. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, wash me white as snow. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, I'm willing to go. You just light my path and I'll walk it. I'm telling you, I'm struggling here. My faith is wavering. But listen, if you show me, you open the door, I'll walk through it. That's all you got to do. And yet so many of us, we want to go our own way constantly. Okay, God, I'm going over here. Bless me. And God's like, I'm not going over there. And we wonder why God doesn't touch our life. And then when we finally, God says, hey, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. You asked for it not to rain, so it's not going to rain. Because I want you to see I love you, and I want you to see that I'm with you. I want you to see me. And so every now and then God does these amazing things that capture our attention. And it does, because you people will come up to me, some of you, and you go, Pastor, listen, I did this, and God did this, and God did an amazing thing. Why does God do that? God does that because he wants to reassure you he's still there. He still loves you. He still desires you. He still wants you. He just wants you to sanctify yourself and take that step. And we battle him all the way. Because we want to take care of this, the flesh. Then Joshua says, hey, listen, man, that water is raging, and as soon as you step down and your feet touch the edge, you don't even have to go in where it's dangerous. Just touch the edge of where the water's flowing, and God will stop it. You don't have to jeopardize yourself at all, and God's going to show himself in an amazing way. Just let your feet touch the edge. And so many of us won't even go to the edge, let alone cross the river. I don't get it sometimes. I really don't. I look at what God's doing for Joshua, and God has done the same thing for me, and he's done the same thing for so many of you, and even some of you who today are going, oh, I can't do that. I can't, because what if God's not there? Yeah, but what if he is? What if he's right there, and all he's asking you to do is, look, just get your feet wet. I'm not even asking you to go where it's soft and dangerous. Just get your feet wet. Trust me that much. And man, when we step up, God does amazing things. And he's telling them. And Joshua, I love how Joshua says in 11, look, God's going before us, verse 12. So because God's going before us, I want you to take yourself from 12 men. Listen, let's get ready because God's there waiting on us. He's over there. What are you doing? We don't need to have a meeting about this. Just do it. I love how people are like, why aren't you doing whatever it is? Well, I'm waiting on God to confirm it. Well, maybe God's already confirmed it. Well, you know, kind of, but I'm really still not sure. What are you waiting on? Well, I'm waiting on God to actually come down in front of me and say, here, son, I'll take my hand and I'll walk you over there. Why is it that we're not trusting God? And I'm going to tell you, some of us are struggling because you're not trusting God. It's just what it is. And so Joshua says, God's waiting, and because God's waiting, you get ready and you go. Look here at 13. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. It's going to dry up. Just take that step. Take the first step. Man, so many of you are missing God's blessing because you're afraid to take that first step. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest. Remember I said this is the time of the harvest. This water is raging, guys. Like you can hear this water. It's raging. Look here in 16. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away from Adam and the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on what? Dry ground. They stood firm on dry ground. Guys, listen, if you're trying to do it outside of God's will, it's like the raging waters. But if you are willing to step out and trust God and follow God and sanctify yourself and prepare yourself, then when you step out in your adventure, and by the way, it's still an adventure, amen? The water's still raging, and you step out, and then all of a sudden it stops, and it's dry ground for everybody to pass over, and you're looking at, and the Bible calls it a heap of water. So it's not a wall like the Red Sea, it's just a heap. Whatever, you know, it's like, okay. And so, but you're looking at it, and you're like, oh my goodness, God just did this again. On the right side, let's just pretend the water's flowing left to right. On the right side, the water just runs off, dries up. On the left side, it's stopped. There's your wall on one side. And everybody can cross over. But what did they have to do first? They had to take that first step. Guys, I want to encourage you, man. Listen, God wants to do great and mighty things through you. He wants to do great and mighty things for you. But you got to take the first step. I remember this was back in 94, June, July of 94, whatever, somewhere around there. And I think it was 94. Anyway, here we go. Whatever the date was. And I remember laying in bed and I told my wife, I said, I'm going to quit my job tomorrow. This was Sunday night. I'm going to quit my job tomorrow and I'm going to start my own business. And I remember the sheer panic that shot through her like a bullet. By the way, I'm not recommending you to do this. I felt moved of God to do this, okay? So if you don't feel moved of God, don't just jump out there and go, well, Pastor did it. And so, you know, I said from the pulpit one time, I like bling. Now, I save up money. I buy my bling. I pay cash for my bling, okay? And I had a guy went out, and he bought it all, spent all this money. He was like, well, Pastor said it, and the wife flipped out on me. I'm telling you, if you don't have cash, don't buy bling. And if God's not moving you, don't start your own business, okay? Don't quit your job. So I told my wife Sunday night, I said, you know what? I'm gonna quit my job, and I'm going to start my own business. And she kind of got... That Sunday morning, the pastor preached a message. You want to see God do great things, then stick your neck out with God and see what happens. And I did. And it's funny because so many people were like, man, are you crazy? You don't have no customers. You don't have, well, I don't have a business. How can I have customers? Or you don't have this, you don't have that. And you can't. But I just felt like I needed to. And so Monday morning, I went in, I gave my 2-week notice. And I quit my job, and I started the business. And that business, when we moved from North Carolina to Missouri for me to go to Bible college, I sold that business. Got to Missouri, I started a business again, because I didn't want to work for somebody else and make a little money when I could work for myself and make more money. And so I started a business out in Missouri, and by the time, the month before I graduated college, I sold that business and then moved to New York. What I'm telling you is, just like The Israelites, they just had to take that step. And I'm telling you, whatever it is, you have to, if you feel it's of God, you have to take the step. Sanctify yourself. Make sure you're right before God, and then you step out and you trust Him. And if it's in raging waters, it's okay. Because God's waiting on the other side for you. Not heaven the other side, but the other side of the raging waters. Look what's going on here, guys. I just want you to see the encouragement. I want you to see what they were going through. Can you imagine the fear that they had, and yet they're stepping out? 17. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. They crossed over it. Then it came to pass, look here in 4:1, it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. And command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, one out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest stood, feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodged tonight. And he goes on. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's what happens. They take it all, and God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set up an altar. And this altar isn't for you to bow down to me on. This altar is for you to establish, so when the children of Israel, when anybody passes by and they look at it and they go, man, what's all these stones doing in the middle of the Jordan? You can tell your children, but man, let me tell you something great that God did. Let me tell you the event that happened when God said we had to move and we just had to take that first step into the Jordan. Three times in this passage, God says that you tell your children, you tell your children, you tell your children what He did. God wants to do amazing things, and when God does amazing things, most people fall silent today. They don't want to talk about it. But you need to talk about it. You need to tell your children. You need to lift God up. And so we have this huge dynamic where God says, I'm willing and I want to do it. And then we step out and we're silent. We don't tell the children. He's like, hey, listen, you need to tell your children. This needs to be a reminder. This needs to be a reminder. And we don't do what God says, or we don't finish it. And then some of us fall on the other side of believing God, and we fight with God. I want you to take and turn your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's just to the right of Joshua. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is where the majority of people fall today, unfortunately. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, you have the king, Naaman, the king of Syria, and he has leprosy. Now, to be a leper means that he is covered with sores over his whole body, and that if one breaks, it kind of looks like cottage cheese with blood. Right? Yeah, you'll remember that. And it's very contagious. And so you can't go around him, because if you go around him, guess what you get? You get boils that, when they break, they look like cottage cheese with blood. And so it's pretty disgusting, and it doesn't go away. And so what they would do is they'd have these cities set aside where they would send lepers to live so that they could live amongst themselves and spread the disease amongst themselves and nobody else. And so they would be cast out. But this is the king, and who's going to cast the king out? And so he's got to get this taken care of. So look here in 5:1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of the master, because him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Sorry, he was the commander of the king. I said he was king. My apologies. Look here in 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, If only my master were with the prophet who is in Syria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went out and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. She believed in God. She knew God. She had that testimony, remember? And so she, God's putting her in this place. She's prepared. And so she tells this commander, I know the prophet that can heal you. And so Naaman, he sets everything up, and he goes to see the prophet Elisha. Look here. Four, and Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus, look here, five. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought, and he took so much clothing, because obviously being a leper, he had to change all the time. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to be healed of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Are you kidding me? I'm not God. I can't do this. What do you want me to do? What, you trying to pick a fight? And so here this man, they're trying, the girl says, listen, this man can heal you. And they go all about telling everybody else, but nobody else is a believer. They're not prepared. They're not set up. And so now it kind of causes a little bit of discourse going on here. Look at 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And Naaman went to his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger. I love this. He didn't even go out to him. He sent a servant. All right, go tell the guy to go wash in the Jordan. Okay, let me tell you something about the Jordan. It's a nasty river. It's not clean at all. It's not. It's when you look at it, it's not green, but it's not clean either. You know what I'm saying? And so he says here, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Which is interesting. Listen, you go take a nasty body and you wash it in a nasty river, and you're going to be clean. Why is he telling him to do that? Because he wants him to see the hand of God. He doesn't want him to see him. He wants him to see God. And so he says here, God will heal you, but you got to take the first step. God's going to touch you, but you got to take the first step. God's going to bless you, but you got to take the first step. And we fail to take the first step, even though God's waiting on us. And I don't get it, I do get it. Because, you know, the reality is the reason that we fail to take the first step is because our relationship with God is not where it should be, and you don't really trust Him. Or you really don't believe what He says. You doubt. James says, don't doubt. Because if you doubt, you're like a wave of the sea, tossed to and from, unstable in all your ways. Why do you doubt God? Maybe you've never seen the hand of God move. But if you were saved, His hand moved and changed your whole life. That alone should be enough to go, oh my goodness, man, He is real. And yet we still doubt. So He tells the king, I want you to take your dirty body and I want you to wash it in a dirty river. It doesn't make sense, guys. It doesn't make sense. Or he tells this commander-in-chief who is way up on the ladder. Look here in 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. I thought, this man, you know who I am? This man should have come out and he should have went over me and he should have been like, you are healed. And make this huge commotion and heal me. Does he know who I am? Do you see what's happening? We have this huge issue of pride. And the truth be told, I think that's the reason that most people don't see the hand of God move. Not only do you not believe, but you have this massive issue of pride. Well, God's not going to do that for me. Guys, that's a prideful answer. That's not an answer of humility. That is a prideful answer. God's waiting on the other side. Remember Joshua? He told the people, look, God's waiting on us. We just got to take that first step. Naaman, you want to be healed? God's going to heal you, but you got to take that first step. And we're so full of ourselves. He should have come out and talked to me and waved a wand and made it look all grandiose so I could at least see something happening. Look here in 12. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Why can't you do it the way I want it done? God, listen, do you know who I am? You know how important I am? You want me to go in this nasty river? I would never go in this nasty river. Why don't you put me over here so it looks all clean and it's good? And you see what he's wanting? Everything his way. And guys, I'm going to tell you, God doesn't work that way. God says, I want to bless you, but you got to cross the river. You got to take the first step. I want to bless you, but sometimes you're going to have to get nasty and dirty. I want to bless you, but you got to do it my way, not your way. I want to bless you, but you're going to have to step out on faith and believe. I want to touch you. I want to heal you. I want to do all these things for you. I want to do wonderful things. But you got to take that step. We see it with Joshua. Joshua believed, and the Jordan's river parted, and everybody crossed over on dry ground, and they went into the Holy Land. You got Naaman, who's like, what? I want it done on my terms. And he leaves away in a rage. It wasn't the way I wanted it. It wasn't the way I expected it. And by the way, you didn't meet up to my standards. And listen, you should have done this, and you don't even come out and greet me. I don't even like you anymore. But yet, Elisha's being holy. He's being obedient. He's trusting. Why don't we do that more often? And I think that this is what gets in the way, guys. You see, Joshua was obedient. You see, Naaman fought this. But then he does what so many of us do. We finally come to our senses and go, okay, what else do I have to lose? Look here in 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? What do you want? How much more do you want? Why does it all have to be on your terms the way you want it? Listen, this is... okay, I don't know if you noticed, but you're still a leper. You know, I mean, maybe you need to rethink this one and do it the way the man told you to do it. 14. So he went down and dipped seven. Can you imagine his attitude when he goes down and dips seven times into Jordan? I don't know what this is about. Right? He's being obedient, but with the nastiest attitude. How many think, right? Okay, maybe it's just me, but I'm thinking, all right, how many of you have done things your parents told you to do and you didn't want to do it, but then you're like, okay, well, the consequences are pretty bad, so I better go clean the bathroom. And so you go in there, and you're cleaning it, but it has the worst attitude that you could ever have. Anybody? Look, parents looking at kids, like, uh-huh, that's you all the time. And kids looking at me like, don't you look at me. So the parents are being like Joshua, and the kids are being like Naaman. Anyway, okay, here we go. 14. So he went down and dipped seven times into Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Did you notice? When they crossed the dry ground of the Jordan, they took the first step, boom, it was dry. Naaman, although more rebellious in this situation, finally said, okay, I'll do it your way, God. And he took that first step, boom, he was clean. If we want the hand of God on us, we got to surrender. We got to quit thinking so much of ourselves and that it should be our way. And we got to surrender. And sometimes that surrender looks like you got to get dirty. And sometimes that surrender means that you got to do things that are as faith. Oh my goodness. Is this water really going to part? okay, if it doesn't, I'm going to get washed away because this is raging. This water is really dirty and I don't want to go in there. Should I? And that's what we do. And I want you to know today that God says, forget all that. Trust him and step. Just step. If he told you to do it, he'll be there. He'll be there. But we don't believe he'll be there usually. And so that's why most people don't do it. Look here in 15. And he returned to the man of God and said, I'm sorry, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Now I know. So it took this huge hand of God, this huge act for a man to believe. But what about those who in this room already say they believe? What does it take for you? What does it take for you to step out? What does it take for you to trust God even when it doesn't make any sense? Some of you are making some poor decisions, and God's telling you, you need to stop doing it your way and you need to trust me. I'm waiting. And I'll be in the middle of that mess that I'm asking you to walk into. I'll be there. But you got to step back into the middle of the mess. Some of you are going, man, I don't know if I should because nothing adds up. Nothing lines up. I'm going to tell you, when we moved to New York, no number in the world added up to 2. 1 + 1 never equaled 2. As a matter of fact, there weren't any numbers. And I was like, oh, my Lord, we're going to move out here. And Father, I just, you know what? You need to be there. And God's like, hey, listen, you get here, I'll be here. And for some of you, it doesn't add up, so you're never willing to step. You ever realize that God doesn't always make sense? When you look at it, you're like, that doesn't add up, God. Why do you want a dirty person to wash in a dirty river to be clean? It doesn't add up. And God says, you know, sometimes I do things that just don't make sense to you, but when you step out and do them, you get the result you want. Naaman goes in and he says, he returns, he's like, listen, man, I got gifts for you. I know that your God is the only God. Verse 16. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive, and this is Elisha, by the way, I will receive nothing, and urge him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. And so here's what we have. Let's just bring all of it together. We have two things. We got Joshua where he says, listen, guys, you step out. God says, I'm waiting. And they stepped out and God was there and he's waiting. And it was good. I'm sure it was scary, but man, God was there. And then you have this situation because you have Joshua who is willing. And then you have Naaman who's full of pride. What? It's not my way. It's not what I want, how I want. It's not going to look the way I want. And so we fight God. And some of you are fighting God today. Because it's, you know what? You got to swallow a little bit of pride. And some of us just can't do that sometimes. But yet God says, as soon as you do, I'll do wonderful things for you. I'm waiting on you to do that. I'm waiting on the other side. And some of you are going to be reluctant and go, okay, rah, 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 I'll do it and blah, blah, blah. And then you go and do it and you're like, oh my goodness, look what God did. And you're shocked. Some of us are going to fall in either one of the two camps. We're either going to be like Joshua and go, I'm going to trust because this is what God wants us to do. And some of you are going to go, it's not the way I want it and I'm going to have to compromise and I might look foolish. And I'm not going to do that. So don't be shocked when God doesn't move. Don't be shocked when you don't see his hand. Don't be shocked and come to me and go, Pastor, I pray and my prayers just hit the ceiling. They don't ever go anywhere. I've asked God to do this and he never does it. He's never there. I don't know what to do. And my question is going to be, have you done what God's asked you to do? Remember, God says, hey, I'm going to bless you, but you have to take that step. And if you're not willing to take the step, don't be shocked if you don't see miracles from God. Don't be shocked. All throughout Scripture, God says, I will do this if you do that. I will do this when you do that. I will do this when you take that step. I will do this. It's all about faith. It's all about faith. Hebrews 11:6. Does anybody know that verse? For it is impossible to please, for without faith it is impossible to please God. I believe it's 11:6. I may have just quoted wrong. I believe it's 11:6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see it? Guys, you want the hand of God on your life because he wants to touch you. He wants to bless you. It doesn't mean that your life isn't going to be ugly at times. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to have to do some things that just, like, Lord, really, I don't want to do that. I just don't want to do that. And God's going to say, well, that's the only way. You got to have the faith to take the first step. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's on the other side waiting for you to cross the river. He's in the dirty water of the Jordan. And he wants to reward you. As I look at this, and I look at us as people, and I see the roadblocks, I want to encourage you. God's a rewarder. He is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Diligently doesn't mean, okay, God, I'm here today, but I'll be gone tomorrow because I'm out. That diligently means that you got in there and you hung in there with him. You got to do what's right. And sometimes you got to cross the river because God says cross it even when it looks impassable. He says, I'll be there. I'll be on the other side wanting to bless you. I just want to encourage you with that. That God is there, but there's still a requirement of us. I'm not going to sit up here and say, hey guys, God's waiting on you. Just jump off the bridge and he will take his hand and catch you. If God didn't say jump off the bridge and trust me, don't jump off that bridge. And some of you, God's telling you what to do and you're going, mm-mm, I don't want to be a part of that anymore. And God's saying, you know better and I've told you, now you need to get back in there. Mm-mm, I don't want to be a part of it. God says, listen, if you get in there, I'm going to be in the midst of it. Mm-mm. I don't want to be a part of it. Don't expect God to bless you. If you can't be obedient where he's asked you to do, he's not going to bless you when you're being disobedient. How many in here have ever blessed their children when they're disobedient? It's not going to happen with God either. God has amazing things for you, but you got to step out. And you have to trust him. And sometimes that first step is the hardest. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at your word and we see, Father, that you want us blessed and you want to be with us and you want to give to us and you want to strengthen us. And Father, you love us. You want to see us stand strong, and because when we're standing strong for you, you get all the glory. Father, even in the midst of trials, when we stand strong, you get the glory. Father, I just pray that for each and every one here today that may be struggling. They're struggling to step out into the water, maybe to start a new adventure that you're calling them to, or even that they just desire and you're okay with it, but they won't take that first step. Father, I pray that you would help them to see that until they take the first step, you can't help them with the second. Father, for those who are here today that they're just making choices that don't line up with your word. Goes completely against what you have required, requested, or made clear. Father, help them to see that you're there waiting for them to step out, to return to the mess. But Father, you clean up messes. You give us strength to go through them and to where you get the glory. And so, Father, I pray right now for those who may be struggling, that you would show yourself to be in the midst of the Jordan, of the dirty water, and that you cleanse even in the dirty water. Father, for those who want to do things, but they've just never been able to quite take that first step, I pray that you would show them amazing things so that they can see you waiting for them to take that step. And then that they would just take it. And Father, you would show them how you're always there. There's so many things in our life that we allow to conquer us because of our fear or because of our pride. So many things that stop us from following you and allowing you to bless. Father, help us to remove that and to look at you and to see only you, so that we can see your hand move in amazing ways. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in order to see God, you got to know God. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not going to see the hand of God move in your life until you do. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you wish to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's real simple. You got to believe that he died on the cross for your sins. He's the Savior of the world, that he conquered death and hell, and he's at the right hand of the Father. I don't say you have to understand it, but I say the Bible says that you have to believe it. And so if you do, you pray this prayer. The words don't save you. It's the fact that you believe. These words are just kind of a roadmap to guide you through it. So if it's your desire to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, today I surrender. Today I take that first step, knowing that you're there waiting for me. Today I have faith, Jesus, that you are the Savior. And I take that step. I repent of all my sins. I ask you to forgive me. I ask that you would cleanse me. That heaven would be my home. That you would hold my soul in your hand in heaven.